Amen. Thank you so much. I just want to give a quick thank you to all of those that came and helped reset the stage. I know Matt and David and Samuel and Aaron, for those of you who don't know, there was a wedding here yesterday and everything was completely upside down, and they were able to get it back, so it worked this morning. So thank you. It was a lot of work. So thank you to, as well to Wayne Holland, who helped me with some of the heavy lifting. So thank you. Another thank you, just appreciate so much your prayers for Debbie. She came out of the hospital on Monday, and she did say that on Sunday, right after we prayed, the nausea stopped, and she started eating again, and she started being able to keep food. And so God answered the prayers. She still has a long way to go. She still has a lot of headaches, and but we know that God is hearing your prayers and answering your prayers. So thank you so much, and for all the kindness and the cards and the food, we really appreciate that. So thank you. Before we look at God's word, let's open in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege we have of being able to gather around your word freely. We thank you, Lord, for your word that speaks to us. Lord, right now we ask you to speak to us. Lord, we don't want to hear the words of man. We want to hear from heaven. And so we ask you, Lord, to speak to us, convict us where necessary, encourage us. Speak to us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 1990s, it seems like a long time ago, but it wasn't. It was just seemed like yesterday to me. I had my own business. Debbie and I were living in South Africa, and in 1996, we were married, and I started my own engineering consulting business. And many of you know this story, and there's a purpose for me to kind of rehash this. But I was enjoying life. I had a business that was doing well. I got some large contracts from the automotive industry. I'd expanded my business, and I rented out some new offices with a workshop where we could build machines and test machines. I had a CAD office with four designers, and things were just going great. From a little one-person office, it expanded very quickly. And it looked great. You know, we Debbie and I had just finished building our dream house. We'd had an architect design us this house that overlooked on the east side, on the west side, it overlooked farmlands as far as you could see, and on a little bit to the south and the east, you could see the Indian Ocean and one of the most unspoiled beaches in the country, which is just a mile down the road from us. And we loved it. We enjoyed our life there. But all the while, in the back of my mind, I knew this wasn't right. And I was enjoying it, but I knew that God had something else for me. And I was reminded of the fact that in 1986 at a youth camp, I had said yes to the Lord. I had said yes to committing my life to full-time ministry. And the whole time I'm thinking, well, I'm running a business and I'm tithing and I'm serving in the church. I'm running a life group in the church and doing other things. So I'm in full-time ministry. And the Lord said, it's not quite what I had in store for you. And so I kept on trying to drive this business and things were going well. And then in 1997, the Lord said to us, through various circumstances, he said, I want you to go to America. And I looked at my business, I looked at our house, I looked at our friends, and I said, no, thank you. No, thank you, God. I don't want to do what you told me to do. Now, you know that's not a good thing to do. And the Lord kept on prompting and kept on nudging and kept on directing us, and I kept on fighting against it. And God had to do what was the best thing for me, and he slowly took away everything that we owned. The country started going through a recession. A lot of business contracts fell through. A lot of companies I was dealing with went bankrupt. And I ended up with an enormous amount of bad debts, people owing and not being able to pay. And I was a sole proprietor. So if you know anything about business, being a sole proprietor and having a lot of bad debts is not a good thing. So immediately we came under attack from creditors, and we lost everything. And we were in the brink of losing everything, and the Lord reminded me of what he'd said to me. I want you to go to America. And this was now 3 years later. And I said, yes. I said, yes, Lord, I'll do what you say. I'm desperate. I know we're swimming upstream. I know there's no hope for us in this way we're going. Yes, Lord, I'll do what you say if you can still use me. If there's a way you can redeem me, because I was trapped. We had this house that had no equity in it. We had enormous business debt. I was trapped. I had people that were relying on me for a salary. I said, Lord, there's no way out of this. But if you can work it out, I'll say yes. Literally hours after that conversation with the Lord, I got a phone call from America. And they began the process of bringing us to America through nursing contracts, through what Debbie was doing as a registered nurse. And it began the process of restoring to us. God did take away everything. He took away our house, he took away our cars, he took away the business, but he provided for everything. We were able to pay back all the debts and settle everything, and everyone that I had employed was able to get good jobs, and God took care of everything. And he redeemed the situation. When I thought it was impossible, God redeemed the situation. The problem was I was living in sin. I was being disobedient to God. I was not doing what he'd called me to do. He'd said, I want you to be in full-time ministry. And I said, yes, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to be in full-time ministry, but I'm going to orchestrate how I want to do this. And God said, no, you're going to do it my way. And it's God's grace that he does that to us. It's God's grace and his goodness, because his way is always better than our way. Always better than our way. And maybe you know in your life, you know the pain and the difficulty of going against God. How many of you have done that? Going against God and trying to do things your own way. Along with that, though, comes regret and pain and difficulty. When you're not doing what God's called you to do, you've missed the mark. You've missed the mark of what God has called you to do. And the definition of sin is missing the mark, is missing what God has called you to do, being disobedient to God. But you know what? The goodness of God, the grace of God, is that no sin is beyond the grace of God. No sin is beyond the cross. He redeems us. He redeems situations. Now, we have to live with the consequences of our sin, and we're going to speak a bit about that later. We're going to have to live with sometimes with the consequences of our sin, but God is able to redeem and bring us back in line with what he's called us to do and to be. Maybe today you're in that situation where you're living with the pain of some of the poor decisions you've made. Maybe today you're feeling the sting of that pain, of the decisions that you've made, the regret of those decisions. And I want to encourage you today, God's grace is bigger than that. God is able to redeem even your situation. No one is too young or too old to be used by God and to be able to be getting back on track with what God has in store for you. Samson is someone that willfully sinned against God, and he frequently sinned against God. As we've looked at in the last 2 weeks, Samson was definitely not a role model of holiness. He was a man that just did whatever he wanted to do. And he knew he was a Nazarite. He knew he was called by God. He knew he had this special calling on his life. And he said, yeah, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm just going to keep on going and doing whatever I want to do. And we pick up today the story of Samson in chapter 16. And this is the part of Samson that everybody knows well. It's probably the story that you heard many times as a child in Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school. And it's Samson's falling and ultimately his death. And I'm going to skim over the first part, and then we're going to read from verse 23 of Judges chapter 16. But you know the story well. Samson falls in love with Delilah, and he finds her very attractive, falls in love with her, and probably she didn't fall in love with him, as we'll see in the story, because when the leaders of the Philistines realize that Delilah is in this relationship with Samson, immediately they say, we've got to get her to find out his secret. We've got to find out what is his secret of his strength, because they realized his strength was not natural. It was supernatural. It was more than anything anyone had ever seen before. And so Delilah was tasked to find out what was his strength. Five leaders, probably the provincial leaders of the Philistines, this is what scholars will tell us, the leaders of the five provinces of the Philistines came to her and said, we'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver, which is, and that's each, so 28 pounds of silver per the five leaders. So that's a lot of money, a lot of silver that was given or promised to Delilah to find out the secret. So immediately she says, I'm going to go to task and find this out. And an interesting thing that the leaders of the Philistines says, find out his secret so that we may subdue him. Now, if you read between the lines, that's a euphemism for how we can kill him. We want to get rid of Samson. He's a pain. He's caused a lot of pain and suffering in our land. So Delilah goes to Samson and says, what is it? What's your secret? And he said, well, if you tied me up with seven bowstrings, fresh bowstrings that have never been used, and if you tie me up with those, I'll be as weak as any other man. And we know what happened. Delilah had some men behind hiding in the room. She woke Samson up, who was tied with these bowstrings, and he snapped them like pieces of cotton. So Delilah was embarrassed. She was angry. She was frustrated. She said to him, why did you lie to me? He said, okay, now the secret is if you tie me up with new ropes will do the trick. If you tie me up with new ropes, I'll be as weak as any other man. Same thing happens. She wakes him up. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he jumps up, breaks the ropes, and is free. Now Delilah is beginning to get more embarrassed. She says, why are you playing with me? Why are you teasing me? And her pride is being knocked every time, because she calls the Philistines and says, I've got it. I know the secret. And every time she is embarrassed, she says, am I nothing but a joke to you? So he says, okay, I've got this. I'll tell you the secret now. If you weave the seven braids of my hair into a piece of material on the loom. So he obviously had long hair, and he braided it into seven long braids. And he says, if you weave it into material on a loom and put a pin through it, I'll be as weak as any other man. Well, she falls for it. She believes this one too. And same thing happens, same procedure. He gets up, pulls his hair out, chases away the Philistines. And now Delilah is obviously embarrassed. She's angry. She's frustrated. And she says those words again to Samson, you don't love me, do you? Now, Samson's heard that before. And she keeps on nagging him. She nags him. She begs him. The Bible says that she nagged him unto death. He was exhausted of her badgering. And finally, he gives in. He gives in, and he tells her the secret, that he is a Nazarite and that his hair must never be cut. He tells her everything, the Bible says. He tells her everything. He basically says, I'm done. I'm tired of fighting. And he tells her the secret. So same thing, same procedure. Well, she puts Samson to sleep, someone shaves off his hair, and he is taken into captivity. We know the story. He is taken into captivity. His eyes are gouged out. And the sad part is that when Samson jumps up, when she shouts that the Philistines are upon you, he jumps up, and in verse 20 says, he did not know that the Lord had left him. How tragic. How sad. His strength had left him. But there was a glimmer of hope. There's a glimmer of hope, though, in verse 22. But the hair on his head began to grow again. We'll keep that for a little later. I want to point that out. The hair on his head began to grow again. So he was forced into captivity. He was put in jail. Interesting thing was he was put in jail in Gaza. You remember last week, the gates that he tore off of the city walls was Gaza. So they put him back in jail in the place where he had humiliated the city because they wanted to humiliate Samson. And they put him grinding corn on a grinding wheel, a mill wheel. Now, the pictures that we sometimes see of that time, it's depicted that he was pushing this huge wheel that they would have donkeys attached to that would grind the wheel. But archaeologists tell us that at that time, this probably wasn't the case. And it was probably just a small grinding wheel, a mill wheel, that an old lady would work and grind corn. It was humiliating for a man of so much strength to be put to menial labor. And he was blind. And he was weak. He was humiliated. And we pick up the story in verse 23. Verse 23 of Judges 16, if you want to turn in your Bibles. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our lands and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars and support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one side, on the one, and his left on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. Samson was well aware of who he was. He was well aware of the fact that he was a Nazarite. He knew exactly who he was and what he was called to be. But he decided not to do that. He decided against God's will for his life. But in the back of his mind, there was this nagging thought that he was called to be something that he was not living up to. And when... especially when he was being nagged by Delilah to tell him the secret, and she was pushing him and she was nagging him. I think he just got tired. He just got exhausted of fighting. And it wasn't her nagging. It was the fact that he was tired of being someone that God had a special calling on his life. He was tired of not living up to what God had called him to be. And he just wanted to be free. He just wanted to be over. And he thought, well, if I tell her my secret, and if I become weak, it'll be over. I'll be just like any other man. I don't want this burden on my life anymore. The sad thing is that when Samson divulged the secret, what he thought would set him free ultimately placed him in a bigger bondage than he'd ever lived in before. And sometimes what we think will set us free creates more of a bondage for us. We think, well, this will set me free. This will place me where I want to be. If it's not where God has you, you'll be in bigger bondage than you ever were before. So the Philistines began to celebrate. They've got Samson. They've got the great Israelite warrior. They've got him now. And they worship their god Dagon. And it's interesting, the god Dagon, there's two different schools of thought. Some scholars say Dagon is the fish god. The Philistines were the sea people, and it was a half man, half fish, and they worshiped this god. And there are pictures depicting what this half man, half fish looked like. Other scholars believe Dagon was an ancient Semitic god that was actually an agricultural god that they worshipped. Now, the interesting thing about that is Samson, as we saw last week, destroyed their agriculture when he set the foxes into the fields. He burnt everything that they, all of their crops and all of their stored crops were destroyed. So Samson was destroying what their agricultural god could not protect. But yet now they go and worship their god and celebrate. Their god has delivered Samson into their hands. But while they were celebrating, Samson's hair begins to grow. Now the Philistines would have noticed this. They would have noticed that his hair was growing. They would have understood, well, yeah, his hair is growing, but why does it matter? Because they thought, what god would reinstate someone after he has been rejected? So they looked at Samson, they said, your god has rejected you. Your god is done with you. We have you now. They could never have expected a god of second chances. Because their god, Dagon, was a lifeless being that they had created. They didn't know the one true God. The one true God that says, if you come to me in repentance, I will forgive and I will realign your life with my purposes. They could never have imagined a God that could actually say, I forgive you. And so when they saw Samson's hair growing, they never expected him to get anything back from his God. No. His God has rejected him. What would be the point of allowing his hair to grow? As Samson grinds this corn, though, daily just turning the wheel, he begins to repent. He begins to think. He begins to ponder what could have been. Those are terrible, terrible times when you're grinding that wheel and you're living in pain and you think of what could have been. If only I had been obedient to God. If only I'd done what he called me to do. And so every single turn of that wheel, Samson is regretting, but he's also repenting. He's acknowledging God. And verse 28, he prays. He prays this prayer. Now he's in the temple and he is praying this prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Remember me. Please, God. Strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Sadly, though, if you listen to that, sadly, his repentance is not so that God's name would be glorified. His repentance is so that, oh, I want to get revenge. I would just want one more chance to get revenge. And if we look at the last three chapters in the book of Judges, Samson's entire life was about revenge. I want to get revenge. You did this to me, I'm going to do this to you. So Samson still didn't get it, but he prayed. And even though he didn't get it, God reinstated his strength. God hears. And the devastation that's caused here, all of the rulers of the Philistines were there. So you think a nation, suddenly all of the rulers are taken out in one act of God, and he kills them all. So the nation of the Philistines is in complete disarray. And remember, we look back, Samson, one of God's calling on his life was to be the person that began the destruction of the Philistines. That later on, David and others would continue to completion. So in this one act, he does that. He removes the leadership of the Philistines in one act. In his death, Samson wins his greatest victory. Who else do we know that in his death he won the greatest victory? Jesus Christ. Samson is a type of Jesus. Obviously, nowhere near our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Samson depicts that. In his death, when Jesus died on the cross, Satan was defeated. The enemy camp of Satan and his demons was thrown into disarray when Jesus rose from the dead. That was unexpected. The plan that Satan had for Jesus didn't come to fruition because God raised Jesus from the dead. So Samson is a picture of what later on would come and would happen. So God heard Samson's prayer. He reinstated him. God hears the backslidden prayer. God hears the prayers of the backslidden. God hears the prayer of the person who's desperate and says, Lord, I know, I acknowledge the fact that I'm not doing what you've called me to do. Please remember me. God hears those prayers. He is always listening to those prayers. And it would be tragic, it would be absolutely tragic if the story of Samson ended there. And it's just a sad tale of a man that missed the mark. But we look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great hall of faith where all the greats of faith are mentioned. And in verse 32, we see Samson's name mentioned. Why would God mention Samson's name in Hebrews chapter 11? Next to Abraham and the others, the great men of faith. Well, it's the fact is that even in his death, even in his failures, Samson lived by faith. He acknowledged where his strength came from, and he trusted God. In spite of all he'd done, Hebrews 11 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. By his faith, Samson pleased God. How incredible is that? How comforting is that? That God uses the mistakes sometimes that we have in our lives, and he uses that for his glory, for his goodness. God uses people who've made mistakes. Do you know that God doesn't use perfect people in his service? There are no perfect people. God only uses weak and broken people. God could use Samson. He could use any one of us. And he's saying to you, I have a plan for your life. I want to use you today in my kingdom. No one has messed up too badly. No one has sinned too badly to be used by God. Well, you may say, well, what about the unforgivable sin? The simple way of solving that is if you are concerned that you've committed the unforgivable sin, you haven't. Because your heart is still aligned, saying, Lord, remember me. Hear me, my God. God can always use you. God didn't turn his back on Samson. He won't turn his back on you. God sees your potential. God remembers why he placed you on this earth. Every one of us has a purpose. And God knows your purpose. God knows your purpose and my purpose better than we know it ourselves. If I look back 16 years ago when I made the decision to say yes to the Lord, I'll get back on track with you, I had no idea it would be here. Absolutely no idea it would be here. I had no ambition, least of all Kansas City. I love the city now, by the way. But at that time, I had no clue why God would place me here. He knows his plan for you. So what do you do if you've made a major mistake? If you're currently in a position where you're walking and you know you're living with that sting of regret and saying, Lord, I want to be doing what you've called me to do. I know I've missed the mark, and I'm going through life grinding that wheel, and I'm living in pain. What do you do? Very first simple step, acknowledge that you've missed the mark and say yes to the Lord. Now notice with Samson, when God reinstated him, he gave him back his strength, but he didn't give him back his eyesight. When God reinstates you, sometimes the consequences of your sin remain. And that's why there are so many Christians serving the Lord today who are walking with a limp. You understand that picture? We're carrying some of the pain with us. And you know, it's God's grace that He allows the blindness to remain. It is by God's grace that He allows those consequences of our sin to remain, because we know, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back to that life because it causes pain. I want to be following the plan that God has for me, the plan that He has for your life and my life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, in preface to that, you know, God allows those situations in our life because sometimes we say, well, God's grace will cover all of my sin. I can keep on sinning. I can keep on doing what I want to do. I can keep on living how I want to live. I acknowledge the Lord as my Savior, but I'm going to live my way. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. If we think that grace is easy to come by, and it's easy to come to the cross and say, I'm sorry, Lord Jesus, please forgive me, and it becomes easy for us to do that, we have forgotten the price that it cost Jesus to give us that grace. It cost Jesus everything. We have to, excuse me, we have to remember that at all times. Excuse me. I'm going to turn this off to cough. So what about your call? What about what God has called you to do? Every one of us in this room has a special, specific call from God. For Brandon and Brooke, it is to go and plant a church. For others, it is to live your life in business the way God's called you to be. For others, it's to be the parent that God's called you to be, raising your children to be mighty warriors for the kingdom. For others, it's to be grandparents who encourage your children and your grandchildren to follow hard after the Lord. Whatever God's called you to do, don't run from that. Don't avoid that. Keep doing what God's called you to do. If God is speaking to you, I want to ask you to acknowledge that first step, acknowledging, yes, Lord, I've missed the mark. I've avoided you, and I want to keep doing what you've called me to do. I can look back in 1986 and say, that was the day I said yes to the Lord's plan for my life. And you know, when you have that encounter with the Lord and you say, I'm going to do what you called me to do, there's no avoiding that. He takes that seriously. God takes that seriously. He puts His finger on your life and says, I'm going to use you for my kingdom. So as we close, I want us to close our eyes, bow our heads now as we pray. So wherever you're seated, just close your eyes and think about what God has called you to, the calling of God in your life. And maybe you haven't begun the journey. Maybe you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now would be a good time to acknowledge Him as your Savior and say yes to Jesus, say yes to His purpose for your life. But if today this is you and you're feeling the sting of regret, and saying, yeah, I've missed the mark. I've missed what you've called me to do. I want to pray for you right now. So as your eyes are closed and heads are bowed, would you just raise your hand to indicate to me that I would like to pray for you? Thank you. Just keep your hands up and so I can see to be praying for you. Thank you. Dear Lord, I thank you that you are a God of second chances. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. I thank you, Lord, that once you place your hand on our lives, your plans for us are good. Your plans for us are to bear fruit for the kingdom. Your plans for us are to bring glory to your name. I thank you for everyone that raised their hand here today. And Lord, by raising their hands, they made a simple statement. They're saying yes. They're acknowledging that they've missed the mark. They're acknowledging that potentially they've tried to do things their own way, but they want to do things your way. So, Lord, we ask you now to touch their lives. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill them with a desire to serve you with every ounce of their being, to get back on track with the plan that you have for their lives, a plan that is full of your goodness, sometimes full of challenges. It's not an easy path, but it is a path that produces an eternal reward. So, Lord, for everyone that raised their hand, I pray, Lord, that you would touch them, that you would seal their lives right now for your purposes. Bless us today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.